Two men stand face to face, cloaked in darkness. One stands as the representative of naive human activism. The other stands as the embodiment of the gracious character of God. The conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus has been touted as a paradigm of an evangelical conversation, but it's rarely acknowledged as Advent material, which is a shame, because the message that our Lord is trying to convey unto Nicodemus is the very essence of the Advent message. And unless you and I grasp the profound truth that our Lord is trying to communicate, we cannot understand the character of the incarnation at all. These are two opposites. Nicodemus represents the apex of Jerusalem's social, economic, religious, and educational attainment. He is the ultimate Jerusalem insider, a member of the Sanhedrin, a man respected for his morality and his wealth and his wisdom. Jesus, on the other hand, is considered outside the circle of the religious establishment. He's a self-proclaimed rabbi, bearing no official imprimatur from any religious institution, no ecclesiastical degree. He is considered in the eyes of the world to be outside the establishment, an uncouth common man. A secular journalist peering at this encounter would call it a clash of caste. Nicodemus from the upper crust, slumming with the lower caste, Jesus. And oddly enough, when you examine their interaction, it seems to be a series of non sequiturs. Nothing flows logically. Nicodemus begins the conversation trying to pay this young rabbi a great compliment. Sir, you must be from God. No one can do the kind of signs you do unless God is with him. And our Lord answers, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Nicodemus hasn't asked how to enter the kingdom of God. But that's the question upon his heart. That's the question Jesus knows that he has brought to him. Nicodemus is a man of considerable achievement. He's been on every temple committee. He has served in every temple capacity. He is respected throughout Jerusalem for his civic and cultural and religious attainments. But there is in his heart an emptiness. And he perceives this young rabbi has a fullness where he has an emptiness. And the question upon his heart, the unspoken question, is the same one the rich young ruler asked him a little later. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? He senses Jesus has a fullness where he has an emptiness, and he wants to know, what sacrifice, what investment, what self-denial do I need to accomplish in order to have the joy you have? And Jesus short-circuits that entire conversation with this incredible answer. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. And Nicodemus looks at him in wonder and says, how can this be? Now, y'all have read this passage all of your lives. Do you understand what Jesus is trying to say at the heart of it? Nicodemus is a do-gooder like most of you, a spiritual activist. He's coming on our behalf to ask, what do we have to do to have a fulfilled spiritual life? And Jesus says to him, you have to be born again. With those words, he douses all human aspiration at trying to impress God with our spiritual exertions. With that answer, he pours cold water on the notion that we can merit God's beautiful gift. Nicodemus says, all right, what do I need to do? And Jesus says, you have to be born again. You're born of flesh, but you also have to be born of the Spirit. Now, commentator after commentator thinks that Jesus is disparaging born of the flesh, but actually, he is using his image precisely. He's saying to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Nicodemus says, how can I enter my mother's womb a second time? Which proves he misses Jesus' point. What is Jesus' point? He's saying to Nicodemus, son, you didn't birth yourself. Somebody else conceived you, nurtured you, gave you life. You didn't birth yourself into this world. Somebody else did it for you. You had to let the gift happen. You're trying to make yourself worthy of the kingdom of God. No, you have to let God make the gift happen within you. Jesus is saying to him, look, no one births themselves into God's kingdom. God births you. You have to be passive enough to let it happen. It is God's gift. It is God's action. It is God's initiative. You don't do it any more than you birthed yourself physically. You have to be born again, born by God into the spiritual kingdom. It comes as a gift. Let the gift happen. Nicodemus says, how can this be? So Jesus gives him another precise image. Consider the wind. You don't control it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes, but you feel it. So it is with the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, a trained religious sophisticate, understands Jesus is involved in wordplay. Because the word, Greek word pneuma, or the Hebrew word ruah, means wind. It also means breath. It also means spirit. You didn't give yourself, Nicodemus, the breath of life. God breathed it into your nostrils. You don't create the wind. You feel it, but you can't control it. The Spirit of God lifts you up. You can't create it. You can't control it. It comes as a gift. God breathes into your nostrils the breath of life and the breath of spiritual life. You just have to let the gift happen. And Nicodemus goes, how can this be? Now, we may laugh at Nicodemus, but I caution you, because to laugh at him is to laugh at ourselves. His era is our era. His blindness is our blindness. His misconception is our misconception. I think of a great preacher, Baptist preacher of a different generation, John Claypool, who wrote a book called Opening Blind Eyes. John Claypool talked about growing up under a demanding mother who would only be satisfied with super achievement. And his spirituality was created and nurtured along that image. And as he grew older, he transferred that image of his mother onto his image of God. God was a taskmaster who only blessed the overachiever. God was the taskmaster who only blessed the overachiever. And after years of practicing that kind of spirituality, he felt his soul completely empty. And he gathered with a group of friends, fellow pastors, and confessed his plight to them, expecting to be condemned. And one of them said, "John, you are exactly right. I feel the same way. I felt it a long time. But one day, I was reading in the scriptures and read, 'You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth.'" Not you have to become the light. Not you have to become the salt. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. God has already made you that way. You don't have to make yourself that way. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. God has given you that as a gift. You just have to let the gift happen. And when he said those words, a wave of peace and joy swept through Claypool's being. And he felt cleansed and energized. How many of us realize that God's acceptance of us does not come through our spiritual exertions? It comes as a gift. The Christ child doesn't come to us through our merit. It's an expression of God's gracious nature. But we have to let the gift happen. What does this mean in real life? Go out into the world tomorrow and look at the faces around you. You'll find people trimming trees and buying presents. You'll find them singing carols and going to parties and doing all sorts of things, trying to get into the Christmas spirit. As if the Christmas spirit was some intangible grail that had to be attained. Go into the mall if you're brave enough. Look on people's faces and see them driven and determined to buy that perfect gift. They know in their hearts this is supposed to be a season of joy, and they're going to make it a season of joy if it kills them. My friends, Advent is meant to be the season where we celebrate the gracious character of God. But we've turned the season on its head and tried to work and do and do and do in order to earn the spiritual gifts of hope and peace and joy and love. We've turned the season on its head so that exhaustion becomes the measuring point of if we have celebrated Advent. If we're truly exhausted, then we've done enough to earn the gift. And we do it all on the rationale that we're doing it all for God, when most of the time we are too busy for God. We need to hear what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Let the gift happen. I don't think it's any coincidence that John, after this interchange, offers these timeless words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave us the gift of salvation through his Son. And to whom did he give it? To anyone who would open their being to accept God's acceptance, to claim their status as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world, to let the gift happen within us. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, but he comes by day to claim the body of Christ and to place him in the tomb after his crucifixion. But he does not grieve as those who have no hope, for the resurrection light that has dawned in his being and made him a new creature allows him to believe that God's resurrection light will raise his Son from the tomb. Let the gift happen. Open up your being to the influx of the Spirit and allow its hope and peace and joy and love to course through you. And in so doing, be born again. Be born afresh. Be born a new creature in Christ Jesus. May we pray together. Lord, even as your Spirit comes to us, we seek so hard to earn your favor. May we realize you are a God who loves to give, whose nature is to grace us. May we open our being to your grace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.